Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
What we would be doing right now is continuing on with the series in the Sermon on the Mount. We did 7 weeks in the Beatitudes. Then you had Deacon Justin last week pick up right after the Beatitudes with Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. And so today, what should have happened today and next week was I would have picked up at verse 17 and carried us however far we could have gotten 2 weeks, which knowing the way that I am, we probably only would have got like through a verse. There was a section, and it's dealing with the false righteousness of the Pharisees and so on. So I would have nerded out with that. Maybe the Spirit also knew I wouldn't have been able to get that in 2 weeks. However, I wasn't settled on that sermon where I was supposed to go following in our series. And so Justin preached Sunday. I did schoolwork all Monday. Tuesday, when I'm gathering myself for the week and had a busy week, I just prayed. I prayed all the way until Thursday was the sinker, about what's going on in my spirit. Why don't I get this sense like, yep, move forward. Like there was something, I don't want to say agitating because that would be too strong in a negative sense. It was something pulling. That's a better word. And so I prayed and I just prayed and I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying. And the Spirit just kind of made it clear, yeah, don't continue. Take a detour. So I pray that whatever the Spirit is trying to say, you all hear it. And if there is something you need to hear from God, that the Spirit will speak this morning and next week. Regarding today and next week, I want to talk about purpose. That's what we'll be talking about. Purposeful God, purposeful life. Y'all can all thank Sarah Haas for confirming this. We had a ministry leaders meeting on Thursday. We were talking in our leadership development time, we were talking about vision. And I tried to get Sarah to pray. And if all of y'all know Sarah Haas doesn't want to be on the stage. She don't want, unless she's worshiping. She don't want to publicly talk, and she dang sure don't want to publicly pray. And so I was trying to get her to publicly pray, and she was like, nah, but I'll give you a prayer request. And then she gave the prayer request, which was about vision, but specifically she said prayer request for a vision for her life. And I'm like, that's confirmation. So Sarah, in her own prayer request, confirmed the rumblings I was having in my spirit from the Holy Spirit about what he wanted to communicate. And so settled on purpose. As you can see by the slide, we are going to do purposeful God this week, purposeful life next week. The definition of purposeful is to be full of purpose, full of determination, full of meaning and or significance. I think sometimes personally, this is my personal opinion. I don't have any evidence to support this other than conversations and things I see. I think sometimes we can lose sight, forget, and maybe even reject the power of purpose. And I'm not talking about purpose like upcoming New Year's resolutions. That's not what I'm talking about. Or your focus for a project. That's not what I'm talking about. Or the meaning for a goal. I'm talking about ultimate purpose. The why am I on earth for purpose. The what is my life about purpose. Suicide rates, clinical depression, and causes for anxiety have increased 100-fold within the last 4 years. Do you know who the predominant age range that fills this new demographic is? Bingo. The young people, the next generation, are stressing themselves to death. Rick Warren has some great nuggets in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He wrote, "Without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. Without purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless." It's a good word. Then he adds, "Without a clear purpose, you will keep changing directions, jobs, relationships, churches, or other externals, hoping each change will settle the confusion or fill the emptiness of your heart." Lastly, the way you see your life shapes your life. Your perspective will influence how you invest your time, spend your money, use your talents, and value your relationships. Now, I am not a big fan of Rick Warren. However, he got this book right. Okay? I can definitely encourage you, go get this book. Maybe don't get anything else from Rick Warren, but go get this book. Purpose is more significant to life than we realize, and it can only be found in God. This sermon won't be anything comprehensive. Shucks, I've left out just as much as I'm going to teach on this morning, and I'm not even sure if I can get through everything I got this morning. I have brackets throughout my sermon that says, if time permits, if time permits, if time permits, because I'm unsure if time will permit. But what I want to do is to exalt God and encourage us to trust him so that we can live life without fear or excuses, because our eyes are looking for his future, not ours. This week, I'll be demonstrating that God is purposeful and why that substantially matters to us. I know I have not told you to open your Bible. That's because when I tell you to open your Bible, we're going to be in it 100 miles per hour until I tell us it's time to pray. So let me give you your first point. Here's point number one. God does not act without purpose. God does not act without purpose. There are no random or frivolous decisions, actions, movements, or words from God, because God is purposeful. For example, the universe was created on purpose and for purpose. What was that? To worship its creator and then to do the very things he created it to do. Let me highlight a few passages. They will be up there on the slides. Psalm 19. I'm going to actually turn and read this in my Bible. It'll be up there. It'll be a split screen up there for y'all. Psalm 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to highlight this. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands." Pause. Heavens and expanse are two terms that are often used in scripture, specific Hebrew texts, to describe what we call outer space. And by outer, it isn't only including the parts of space that you can see with your natural eye. We're talking about all the other parts of space you can't see and telescopes can't even see. All of the heavens, the cosmos, declare and proclaim the glory of God and the works of his hands. How do they do that? David says, day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate with knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. In other words, what takes place in the cosmos impacts this planet. What takes place in the cosmos impacts other aspects of the cosmos. And whether we know it or not, they're in constant communication with themselves as they do the very things God declared them to do, and they give him glory from it. And just in case you think this is hyperbolic, science has discovered there is a sound in space. FYI, go look that up. Continues. In the heavens, he, God, has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to their other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. What we see in Psalm 19, the stars, the moons, and the planets worship God together throughout the cosmos. Then you have Job 38, verse 33. One verse, God says to Job, do you know the laws of heaven? Do you know the ordinances I established in the universe, what we would call natural laws? Can you impose its authority on earth? These are all rhetorical. What God is trying to demonstrate to Job is, stay in your place, creature. I'm the creator. Who are you to question me? The heavens and earth were created with order and purpose. And we now know the earth's rotation plus the regularity of what's happening in the atmospheres above and beyond it, the sun, the moon, the constellations, etc., all influence the weather and seasons on earth, influence the seas and give light to the earth, etc., etc., all as God created it to do. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, Moses says from the Lord, when you look to the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the stars in the sky, do not be led astray to bow and worship to them and serve them. The Lord your God has provided them for who? All people everywhere under heaven. I created them for you. Don't worship them, worship me. They exist as a benefit for you. Ah, the cosmos are provided also for humanity. Psalm 104. I'm going to turn there. We'll be on the slide. You can go there with me if you desire as well. Psalm 104, starting verse 5. Psalmist says, he, God, established the earth on its foundations. It will never be shaken. You covered it with the deep as if it were a garment. Water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, notice this is talking about the creation account. We would assume this is talking about the flood. It's not. At your rebuke, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. That is your voice. Mountains arose, valleys sank. Where? To the place you established for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross, and they will never cover the earth again. Interesting that all the mountains we know of above the sea and under the sea remain just as they are and have been for the existence of mankind's record. How about that? Verse 10, God causes the springs to gush into the valleys. They flow between the mountains. And what is their purpose for? Verse 11, they supply water for every wild beast. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky live beside the springs. Purpose, they make their voices heard among the foliage. He waters the mountains from his palace. That would be what we would know as clouds, etc. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of your labor. Verse 14, he causes grass to grow. For what purpose? The livestock. for the livestock and provides, it provides crops for man to cultivate, producing food from the earth and, unfortunately, wine that makes human hearts glad. That was a joke, yes. Making his face shine with oil and bread that sustains human hearts. Notice that. He caused the grass to grow for the animals of earth and humanity on earth, both to feed and to satisfy them. Purpose. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord flourished, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Wait, why? So that the birds make their nest there. The storks make their home in pine trees. The high mountains are for who? The goats. And the cliffs are refuge for the hyrax. Verse 19, he made the moon to mark the festivals. The sun knows when to set. Purpose. You bring darkness and it becomes light. A night, excuse me. When all the forest animals stir, the young lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they go back and lie down in their dens. And then man goes out to work and to his labor and to his labor until evening. Purpose. How countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And that's where we'll stop. In Psalm 104, what do we see? The earth is for the earth and the creatures of earth. Purpose. God does not act without purpose. There are no random or frivolous decisions, actions, movements, or words from God because God is purposeful. Now let's go from the macro to the micro. In Genesis, the story of Joseph is a great example of this point. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we all know this well, don't we? As for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In other words, God intended it for a good purpose in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. How about that? You talk about perspective. God gave Joseph a vision in chapter 37. What we just read was in chapter 50. God gave Joseph a vision in chapter 37 that he knew would turn Joseph's brothers against him and lead them to sell him to traffickers. Tragedy. We would cry right now if that happened. What? Injustice. But in God's economy, guess what he would say? Purpose. Because God's purpose was for Joseph to make his way to Egypt, to be elevated to prime minister, and thus be able to save his father Jacob and their whole family from dying of starvation. What y'all meant for evil, God purposed for good. But guess what? This is a good word for those of you in a season that you were wondering, when is it going to end? For those of you in a season that you are wondering, is it ever going to get better? This right here is for you. It took almost 2 decades for Joseph to realize God had a purpose for what happened to him. But absolutely nothing. Not a single thing Joseph experienced during those 2 decades was a waste. The same is true for you in whatever season of life you might be in, praying and hoping and begging that it would end. It was all for a purpose that he, Joseph, would later come to see and then live in it, thanking God for his purpose and not Joseph's plan coming to pass. In Exodus, we find another example of this point with Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. For this time I am about to send all my plagues against you, your officials, and your people. Then you will know there is no one like me on the whole earth. But now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with the plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. However, I have let you live for this purpose, to show my power, to show you my power, and to make my name known on the whole earth. The whole phenomena of the 10 plagues was for two purposes: to deliver God's people, and then to display God as the one true God over the false gods of Egypt and the power of Pharaoh, for all Pharaohs also thought themselves to be God. Yet, about 1,500 years later, 1,500 years after the infamous Exodus, Apostle Paul in Romans 9 would say that this story here between God and Pharaoh is actually what God does in salvation for all his people. All right, I do got time. I'm going to turn. Turn with me. It won't be up there on the slides. Romans 9. Maybe me not doing the vision moment was good because it bought me some time to go some other places. Shout out to wherever you are, Blanchard, for doing holding it down for me. Romans 9, verse 14. Look how Paul makes the connection from something 1,500 years before that had actual significance in physical deliverance. And he says there was a greater purpose than that. Romans 9, verse 14. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. For the scriptures tell Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, for this purpose, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in the whole earth. So then, he, God, has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. You will say to me, therefore, why then does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, wanting to display his wrath and make his power known, God endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. That can be hard to hear if you do not understand and appreciate the salvation you now have. The physical exodus of God's covenant people was foreshadowing a greater spiritual exodus for his future covenant people, which now includes us, the Gentiles, those from non-Jewish descent. God just multiplied purpose on purpose. God was like, I'm going to take the physical deliverance of my people, multiply that purpose and make it a greater spiritual deliverance for more people to once again display myself as the one and only true God over all others. Yep, I'm going to share these stories too. I got four. Let me see if Tom will let me get through all four of these. Maybe not. I just want to share some. I want to take it from scripture, and then I want to bring it to our history, because I do believe sometimes we read the Bible and say that was just for them. Like God doesn't still do those things today or days before or will days after, right? So sometimes we do need to hear about stories where we can be like, oh, yeah, that was what we call, quote unquote, biblical proportions. Like, that sounds like it was straight out of the Old Testament or something out of the book of Acts. So I want to give us a couple of stories, post-biblical stories, for us to see this playing out across time, make sense, or kind of crystallize more God's purpose. First story is, because I'm a Reformed dude, Martin Luther. The reformer was moved to right the wrongs he saw in the Roman Catholic Church. But God's purpose for what Luther did would come from a man before Luther named John Huss. This is more about John Huss than it is about Luther. Because we're all, not maybe not y'all, excuse me. Many Christians are familiar with Martin Luther. And even a smaller percentage of them know who John Huss is. John Huss would soften the soil with his protests against the Roman Catholic Church, which would provide the theological platform that Martin Luther would use in his public protest against the Roman Catholic Church. God's purpose with the protest and sacrifice of John Huss, because he was killed for his protesting, would influence Luther's actions that gave birth to what we know as the Protestant Reformation and then the expansion of Christianity all over the world. Yes, even the horrendous parts of the expansion of Christianity. Also, all that. So that 500 years later, in a little town in Maryland, church by the name of Northwest Baptist Church could exist as its own local autonomous New Testament church. You don't even realize you're a branch off of something that happened 500 years ago. That's called purpose. Second story, Jim Elliot. We're familiar with Jim Elliot? I got a few. Jim Elliot was a missionary who went to the Ecuadorian jungle in the 1950s. You ready? He never won a single person to Jesus. However, his death, because he and the four other missionaries with him were speared to death by the people group they went to go evangelize. His death would lead to his wife going back to the Ecuadorian jungle to continue ministering to the same people that killed them, which God used to introduce the whole tribe to Jesus. He never won a single person. But the purpose of him going was so that he would die and his death would be a catalyst for his wife to go back and display the unconditional love of God to the people that murdered her husband and they come to know Jesus. Purpose. There's a story. I personally know a couple. One was a believer and the other spouse was not. they got divorced because both of them struggled with addictions. And then over the time of the abuse of their addictions, they realized it was a bad decision to get married in the first place. Pause. Do not rush into marriage. At all. Young people, divorced people, whatever, don't rush into it. Take your time because you might be marrying a psycho. And I'm talking about you. Okay? You can avoid the divorce by saying, I think I'm ready right now. Over a decade later, we're talking, I think if I recall correctly from their testimony, 13 years later, they run into each other at a recovery meeting. The one spouse that was once an unbeliever is now Christian. So both of them reconnect and catch up, realize they have both matured significantly, and a few years after bumping into each other, guess what happened? They got remarried again. How stinking cool is that? All right, pause. That does not mean that's going to be your story with your ex. Don't do that either. The purpose of God was for them both to hit rock bottom and refocus their life with him, and then God gave them their heart's desires for marriage, and the cherry on top was that it happened to be with the same people from the first time. Purpose. Fourth story. This is my last one. I didn't make it through all four of them. Jackie Hill Perry, some of you may know, many may not know, is a Christian poet, author, and speaker. And then Rosario Butterfield is also a Christian author, speaker, and Bible teacher. These two women were once identified as proud, natural-born lesbians. God allowed them to live life that way, enjoy life that way. And then, through different paths, remarkably brought them both to repentance and new creation in Jesus. So much so that if you listen to their testimony before they got saved, neither one of them ever thought about being married or having kids. And then after they encounter Jesus, they're both now married and have kids. Now, that's not necessarily the celebration, nor necessarily the purpose, even though we can celebrate that, but that's not for here. It's in the purposes of God, he has given them incredible worldwide platforms with their lived experiences to speak gospel truth and correction in this area. That is, that God can't rescue you from that and give you new desires over those desires you believed you were born with, or maintain your desires and keep you content in him. Their lived experience, because of God's purposes, gives them platform to speak into that area and also minister freedom and empowerment to others struggling with same-sex attraction and caught in the LGBTQ ideology. You can't dismiss their stories because they lived it for the majority of their life until Jesus. Purpose. None of these people knew they were going to become who they were or be remembered how they are or do what they've done or even overcome whatever they did. And yet, these stories represent so many other stories that go unknown but are fulfilling the purposes of God every single day since the time of Adam and Eve. God does not act without purpose. There are no random or frivolous decisions, actions, movements, or words from God because God is purposeful. Second point. Since the Bible teaches that God is completely sovereign, he has absolute authority and control over creation as the creator king who works out his plan and purposes in his creation. This means nothing under God's rule happens apart from his purposes. This will probably be the toughest point for us to swallow. Yes, We won't always know what those purposes are, but we can know that whatever happens, from the worst things to the inconsequential things, from momentous things to the mundane things, like chores, paying bills, Lord have mercy. Anyway, from what's accidental to what's intentional, from loss and heartbreak to seeing the miraculous, from good to bad to traumatic, from believer to unbeliever, absolutely nothing under God's rule happens apart from his purposes. Look at what scripture says. It'll be up there on the slides. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord has prepared everything for his purposes. And what does that say? Even the wicked for the day of disaster. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. And for those who aren't familiar with what lots are, they were actually dice that was used more as an unbiased mechanism to determine a decision to make. So some folks may still use fleeces today to pray to see how God might be leading them. In the Old Testament, at that time, they cast lots, again, as an unbiased way so that their decision wasn't influenced by their own preference or somebody else. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision. For them, they were praying and asking God to land it where he wanted them to go. But if you ever played dice, that's random. And you can think you got, unless you got loaded dice. Okay, never mind. Anyway. But it's every decision is from the Lord. There's nothing random about how they rolled the dice and where it landed. That was all God's determination. I don't have time to go here, but and I don't even think I have it in your notes. You can write down Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 13 if you want to. The Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah and communicates in a beautiful example that he called Persia, the king of Persia, before Persia was on the map, or Persia overtook Babylon, or Persia took Israel into captivity. He called his shot hundreds of years before and said, I raised up the king of Persia for my purposes. I gave him power to conquer all the kingdoms that he's going to conquer. I gave him power to take my people into captivity. But, hey people, go ahead and be fruitful and multiply, because a time is going to come when I'm also going to make that king release you. You got to take something with you. Whoa, it's fire. And then he goes on to question, who are you? Okay, I ain't supposed to be going there. I just could have turned there. Go read that passage, Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 13. With these, now, none of this means we'll always like what God may allow or use for his purposes. Nor does it mean we'll always understand why God goes about his purpose in a certain manner, or that we will even agree with it. What these verses and that passage I suggested are stating is a biblical fact that should help us build a resolve that nothing happens in our lives without God's purpose. The sovereign God will make use of everything in our life according to his purposes. Our hurts, our scars, our trauma have a purpose. Our deficiencies, our shortcomings, our mistakes have a purpose. Our burdens, our abilities, our passions have a purpose. Nothing is wasted for the child of God in God's economy. However, if we're honest, as I said, right here is where we can have the most problems. Our frustrations with not always understanding God's purpose, or when we're bothered or upset because we don't agree with God's purposes. Those moments are indications that we're operating in our flesh. Because whether we realize it or not, we're starting to think that we are God, or that we're equal with God, and we rate some kind of heavenly clearance for his purposes to make sense to us or be agreeable to us. No, we are not co-creators, co-pilots, or co-drivers with God. That's why God makes this statement in Isaiah 45:11. How dare you question me about my children? How dare you tell me what to do with the work of my own hands? Or earlier, in Isaiah 10:15, he says, but can the axe boast greater power than the person who uses it? Is the saw greater than the person who saws with it? Can a rod strike unless a hand moves it? Can a wooden cane walk by itself? God got jokes. So again, no, we are not co-creators, co-pilots, or co-drivers with God. We are either his creatures or, by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are his children. Both are under his rule and his purposes. It's only in our flesh, our little inner rebel, that we would think it's okay to feel or reason this way about God's purposes in and with the life he created. However, Jesus shows us a better way. In Matthew 10:29-31, he said, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus reveals the right way to think about this. He uses the fact that nothing under God's rule happens apart from his purposes to encourage his disciples to be bold in the face of fear and the unknown, not cower, not complain, not challenge what God is doing. Which leads me to the third point. It's the flesh. It is our sinful nature that rises in protest against God's purposes because our flesh has its own agenda. Our flesh has its own purposes it wants to happen. That's why it rises against what God wants to do and what God does. While the Spirit in us calls us to use it as a source of boldness because we know our God's purposes are for our good. Church, this is what makes faith, faith. Faith doesn't always have to make sense because it's trusting in the one we know that always makes sense. And that's where we see in Hebrews 11, right? The great hall of faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is in the one that we know is sure. Verses 17-19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, still offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Why? Verse 19, because he considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he would receive him back. Abraham's faith wasn't in what he wanted to see for Isaac's life. His faith was in God, so that if God called him to sacrifice Isaac, then clearly God is going to bring Isaac back to life. That's faith in the one that you know is sure. Verses 24-27, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Faith in the one that is sure. And then we all know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to what? His purposes. The who you have faith in influences the what you trust him for. Trust God in how he works out his purposes in your life. For it is our flesh that rises in protest against God's purposes because it has its own agenda. While the Holy Spirit in us calls us to use it as a source of boldness because we know our God's purposes are for our good. I think I did well because I'm wrapping up right now. I do hope that at this point, my conclusion, you understand why the purposes of God should encourage us and empower us. I hope that is obvious by now. But if it's not, here's your final point. Purpose is the fuel that energizes and influences us toward something. Therefore, you can't have a truly purposeful life without believing and trusting in a purposeful God. One precedes the other. To try and find purpose in life apart from evidence of a purposeful existence is pointless because everything apart from God being the answer is chance. The universe is here by chance if there is no God. Your existence is the lucky draw of 46 chromosomes if there is no God. And your personal experiences are like the lottery. You win some and you lose some if there is no God. There is no purpose in randomness because everything is simply what? Random. To believe there can be purpose to your life or in anything you do in your life is to either believe you are the purposeful God of your life. You believe somewhere inside of you that you create your own purpose, or you believe that there is a purposeful God over all existence. For us as Christians, we possess purpose because our Creator, covenant God, Yahweh, is a purposeful God. Because of Yahweh, the universe and everything within it is not accidental. It has order and purpose. Because of Yahweh, our births are not random. You weren't an accident from your parents. Okay? You weren't a suggestion. Even though they wanted a girl and got a boy, that was because of God. And they wanted a boy and got a girl, that was because of God. Our births are not random. Because of Yahweh, the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, born from Mary, stepfathered by Joseph, his birth was not incidental. Because of Yahweh, the death and resurrection of Jesus was not speculative. Because of Yahweh, our salvation is not by chance, or as Apostle John would write in John chapter 1, verse 13, not by human decision. Because of Yahweh, the 66 books of Scripture are not human happenstance. Because of Yahweh, our individual and collective experiences, no matter how good or how horrible, are neither accidental nor coincidental. These seven examples are only so because Yahweh is a purposeful God. And since we now know him and are known by him, we are aware of this purpose. No one else but born-again believers in Jesus can speak of purpose with this certainty and evidence to support it. Not science or another religion, and neither philosophy nor atheism, nor motivational speeches. Only Christians are people of purpose because our God is purposeful. Thus, knowing that our God is the one and only purposeful God is what should energize and influence us toward trusting his purposes and moving forward in our life without fear or excuses, because our eyes are looking for his future. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.